as I said before, it's been some tough battles this year. And so the question is, I want to address today, is what's going on? You know, what's happening? A couple months ago, David Rudolph, who's one of our leaders over our congregations, a prophetic person, he said to me, you know, there are groups arrayed against you in this city that are praying for your destruction. And I thought to my, you know, I thought when, and he said, you need additional resources in prayer. You need other people outside of the area praying for you because of who you are and what God's called this congregation to be. I thought, to be honest with you, I thought that was a little strange, you know, and, groups praying against us. I mean, you know, why would you want that? And then just a few weeks ago, now this is going to sound really bizarre. Okay. So if it sounds bizarre, just accept it as sounding bizarre. If you don't, haven't already heard this news, but I'm just going to say it. But we found out a few weeks ago that in our own backyard, there's a group of pagan Satanists, literally, that hate Jewish people and have been praying for our destruction right in our own backyard. I mean, it was shocking. You know, it's like, what? You know? And I was so amazed. Of course, I was amazed that this had happened. It was right next to us. We were wondering why we were going through all this. Right next to us, people are, you know, it's hard to believe in this day and age that people still hate Jewish people and they pray destruction and they're pagans and Satanists. It is hard to believe, but it's true, because spiritual forces exist in this world and we have to face the facts. And so it was true what David Rudolph had shared. And then, following that, in a prayer meeting right after this whole thing we found out about, it, as I began to inform the intercessors as to what was going on, I realized that me personally, but I think also others of us in the leadership, have relinquished some of the territory and some of the calling that God has had on this congregation. For instance, we used to rent the house next door for our own people. And our vision was to take over this entire block for the Lord. Because when God moved us here, He not only moved us here to be a Messianic Jewish congregation in the city and proclaim Yeshua as a Jewish congregation, but also to help to take back the city for God. And that there was an extraordinary murder rate, and the death clinic is right across the street from us, and all these other bizarre things are going on. And so I believe the Lord had sent us here to do something and to plant us in this area to help to take back this area of the city for the Lord. And what I believe is, because of various things that had happened over the years, we've relinquished some of that calling and some of that territory that the Lord gave to us. And so what's happened is, instead of us being on the offense and pushing back the strongholds of the enemy in this city, we've gotten on the defense. And so the enemy has been battering us and ramming us with all kinds of bizarre things going on. Now, at the same time that this is all happening, I want to share some really interesting news with you. I haven't even shared with my leaders yet. So I'm sorry, leadership, but we had talked about this a few weeks ago. But as all this is going on, because see, when the Lord is at work, the enemy is at work. When the enemy is at work, we know the Lord is doing something going on. And so this is what's happened. You know, one of our roles as a Messianic Jewish congregation is to help restore the Jewish roots to the church, to the Christian church, for what's happened. And so a number of us have done that over the years. You know, I've spoken in a number of churches. Other people here have done the same. We've put on Passover Seders to help churches understand their Jewish roots, and that's all been really nice. But sometimes, and we've also been real involved in city affairs here in this city, as a Messianic congregation, being very much involved in Church of the City kinds of efforts and so forth. But sometimes our involvement as a Messianic Jewish congregation in the larger Christian world has been a little bit problematic for me. Because so much of the church world has departed so much from its Jewish roots that sometimes I have a hard time walking hand in hand with some of my brothers. And so even things like the March for Jesus, which we're very much involved in, that's a great march, but it's on the wrong day. You see? The March for Jesus is on the Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost, but that was the day that the Jewish people were filled with the Holy Spirit to go to the nations. The March for Jesus really should be at Tabernacles, when all of the nations come and worship the Lord. And so I'm very much involved in the March for Jesus and very much for it, but it's hard because it's on the wrong time, because they've disconnected themselves from the Jewish roots. Same thing with when they had 40 days of prayer and fasting back this spring. You know, it was called by Christian leaders around the nation to pray for the nation, which I'm totally for. praying for the nation to get right with God, but they had it during some period called Lent, which, to be honest, I still don't even really understand what that means, and it certainly is not a biblical day. But why not be praying during the Jewish month of Elul, which is in the end of the summer, which is 30 days of where we are supposed to repent of our sins and get ready for the 10 days of awe of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That's 40 days right there. Let's connect with the Jewish heritage and so on. So these things have been a little difficult for me as I've struggled with them, but at the same time wanting to be supportive of what God's doing in the larger city. Well, a couple years ago, we began to talk within our congregation and our leadership about expanding what we do for Sukkot, for the Feast of Tabernacles, beyond just us. Every year we put on a big Feast of Tabernacles, big Sukkot celebration. We have a great time of music and celebration and so on. We invite people to come, and it's great. We've had some really nice times. But there was a vision within some of our people here that we expand it. We make this a citywide celebration. In other words, we get churches from around the city because the Feast of Tabernacles, it says in the book of Zechariah that it is the celebration of the nations. When Yeshua returns, all of the nations will come and worship the Lord in Jerusalem. And so this is the Feast of the Nations. And so we talked about it, but it was hard and trying to figure out to coordinate all these things. Well, this year at the March for Jesus, a couple of pastors came to me and they said, you know, this is the year of Jubilee for Israel. This is the 50th year. And we feel we want to do something with you for the Feast of Tabernacles. I was like, what? You know, of course, they're hitting me in late May, and now we're talking about early October. And it was like, for the whole city, you know, pulling together something in 4 months. And so they're hitting me with this, and I was like, well, I don't know, and hedging. But some of our folks were saying, yeah, let's go for it. And so this week I met with one of the lead pastors in the city who sat down with me and said, this is my vision for a Feast of Tabernacles with you as the center. And it was exactly the things we talked about 2 years ago here. They had no idea. The idea is to have an all-day feast with a following with a concert. Our concert's still going to be the same. It's our same people that we had, Matt and Ian and so on. But during the day, have sukkahs built in a park where international food would be sold or given out because it's a Feast of the Nations. Under a sukkah, okay, a booth, isn't that incredible? Because this is the Feast of the Nations, where food would be given all by believers, all worshiping the Lord with banners and so forth, culminating in a tremendous concert. And we've already got Festival Park next to the Richmond Coliseum reserved. I believe God is taking this city for himself. And he wants to use us. He wants to use us as an integral part of that. Not to be the only guy in town, not at all. But to help restore to the church your Jewish roots so that we can truly worship the Lord, Jew and Gentile together, okay? Us from a Jewish way, the Gentile Christian churches from their ways, so we all worship the Lord. That's the goal here, and that's what it's all about. And so I believe what's happening is it has signaled an incredible new development, a new change in the city that's going to rock the city and this whole area for the Lord. And so now you wonder why we have problems, right? Yeshua said a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And the enemy's goal is to divide, always. It's to divide households, hear me. It's to divide congregations. It's to divide communities. It's to divide nations. You know, some of the greatest destruction on the earth is done when a nation is divided against itself. Look around the world. What's happened in Bosnia? That's a nation divided against itself. Slaughter. What's happened in Rwanda? Nation divided against itself. Slaughter. That's what happens when a nation is divided against itself. Slaughter. The greatest slaughter that this nation has ever experienced was in the Civil War. A nation divided against itself. Unbelievable slaughter. It's the enemy's goal is to always divide. Now the thing is, how do we respond to the enemy's attacks? I believe, number one, that the enemy has no success with a person, with a congregation, with a family, with whatever, without there being some weakness, something that the enemy is able to latch onto in the person or in the congregation and exploit that situation. And so what our response should be is when the enemy attacks us or attacks our congregation, we need to repel the attack but shore up the weakness. You see, it's always a mistake to say when we're having problems, you know, or we do something that's really ornery or demonic or evil, and we just go, oh, well, the devil made me do it. You know, that kind of a thing. Like old Flip Wilson used to say. You know, that's not, now the devil may have, he may have tempted you, but you did it. Okay? You and I are responsible for our actions. But that doesn't take away from the fact that the enemy has forces arrayed against God's people to bring division and destruction into their lives. And the question is, how do we respond to those things? I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 5 in the Old Covenant. Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. And we want to begin in verse 7. Now, Nehemiah occurs during the period of the Babylonian exile, right after it. And what happens is the Jewish people had returned from Babylon and Persia, some of them, had returned to Israel. Nehemiah was one of the Persian court leaders, but it was a Jewish man, and had heard about the destruction among the Jewish people back in Jerusalem, those who had returned. And his burden was to go back and to rebuild the walls, to reestablish the country. And so he goes back, sees the walls are falling down, begins to give some directions to what is happening to the city and how to rebuild the walls. And this is where we cut into the story in verse 7. Nehemiah 4, verse 7. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places. I want you to notice that verse. I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. Notice that when the enemy attacked, they shored up the weakest points and then they repelled the enemy. That's what they did. But they didn't just shore them up individually, they shored them up corporately. Everybody bound together to help shore up the weakness in the walls to repel the attacks of the enemy. In a moment here, I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to talk about spiritual warfare, and you can even turn to it right now. But before we talk about spiritual warfare and the armor of God, I want to talk about it in a new way. The passage in Ephesians chapter 6 is actually a military analogy. And to grasp Ephesians chapter 6 in spiritual warfare, I think we need to understand military principles before we understand how that works. How is a military successful when they're on a mission, when they're doing something? I've listed a few things here. This is the success of a military. Number one, they have a defined mission. Number two, they have tight discipline. Number three, they have clear lines of authority. Number four, they have good communication. Number five, they have good or adequate training. And number six, they have sufficient resources. Those are the things that make a military successful. And it's the same true for God's people because, folks, believe it or not, we're in a war. We're in a war between good and evil. And you may not even want to be in the war. I'm sorry, you're in it. You are in it because you're a human and you're in the war. And the question is, whose side are you going to sit on? Are you going to be on the good side or the bad side, the winner or the loser? But the kingdom of God is advancing, and the question is, whose side are you going to serve on? Now, in the military, there's a boot camp that we've all heard about. And the boot camp for the special forces, the real hardcore military guys, is pretty tough. The purpose of boot camp is rather quite simple, and it's really a little bit bizarre. But the purpose of boot camp is to destroy your independence. That's the goal. And to create a new identity integrated in with the whole group. That's the purpose. Why? Because the fulfillment of the military mission is the most important thing, even to the point of individual sacrifices. If you lose your position or you are out of position in a battle, the whole mission is in jeopardy. That's why. So they don't want some loose cannon. That's where that comes from. It comes from a military term. They don't want some loose cannon saying, oh, I'm going to do things the way I want to do them. I don't like the way things are going here. I don't like what you told me. You spoke to me too harshly. You know, I have rights and so on. And in the military, when you have an attitude like that, you're going to have a military that's going to lose the battle. Because people have to be in sync. They have to be walking in order. They have to do the same things. And they have to be responding to the call of the leader. That's the goal. And it's similar for us. Folks, when you and I became a believer, we traded our identities in. I hope you understand that. You gave yourself up to the Lord, and instead you took on His identity. You know what? I hate to tell you, folks, but you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. If you have given yourself to the Lord, you belong to God. And you can say, but I can say what I want to say. The American Constitution gives me the freedom of speech. I can worship the way I want to worship. I can go where I want to go and all this. Yes, as an American, but not as a God person, you can't. Because if you've given your heart to the Lord, then you've got to do it His way. You've taken on His identity and you've surrendered yours. Now, it's a good deal. It's a great deal. Because you get all of the life of God, and what have you given in return? You. It's not a lot. I mean, I hate to say this, folks, but it's not a lot. But God still loves you. And in turn for your life, He's given His life. Now, it's interesting. In law, there's a deal. There's a Latin term that describes this deal. It's called caveat emptor. And what caveat emptor means is let the buyer beware. When you bought into the kingdom, you beware. Because what you got is what you got. And there's no trading it in. You gave your life to the Lord, and in turn, He gave His life for you so that you might become all that God wanted you to become. That's what the kingdom is about. That's what it's all about. And so I want us to look at Ephesians 6 in a completely new way. So turn with me to Ephesians 6, verse 10, and we're going to run through these scriptures real quick. Because we need to understand that we are repelling the enemy's attacks, not for you and me, but for all of us. Because what affects you affects me. And what affects me affects you. And we need to understand that we walk together as a community, not individually. Ephesians 6:10. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. You know, that's interesting because that's a very similar passage that the Lord spoke to Joshua just before he was ready to enter in and to take back the land of Canaan from the Canaanites. The Lord said to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Wherever you plant the sole of your feet, I've given it to you. Who was Joshua? He was a military general. That's who he was. He was a general who was going to take the land for God. Same with us. He's saying for us to be strong in the Lord. Why? It's because we're facing a battle. And you know what? Wimps don't make it in the kingdom. It's true. That doesn't mean that if you're weak, God knows that we're all weak-kneed, we all struggle, we all have issues that we deal with, but that's why He gave you His life, so that we might have the power of God. Because the strongest one of us cannot face any of the evil forces out in the world by ourselves, but with the weakest of us can face with the power of God anything that the enemy throws at us. Amen? So we need to be strong in the Lord. Verse 11, Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil's schemes are not against you individually, but they're against us corporately. The goal is to destroy the work of God in the community, not just to knock off an individual. The goal, you knock off an individual to defeat the enemy. When you're playing a game of chess, your goal is not just to destroy the other person's pawn, okay? Now, you want to get to the pawn to get to the queen and the king. That's the goal in chess, but it's not just, you just don't isolate a pawn, say, oh, I'm going to knock him off, and then I'm just going to lay back, and everything's fine. You go for the juggler. The same thing in the spiritual warfare. The enemy is after the community of faith, not just the individual, but he'll knock you off to get to the community. So we need to look at it in a corporate sense. Verse 12. This is a great verse, a classic verse. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, you're not my enemy. Turn with him. You're not my enemy. Now, from time to time, they may seem like your enemy, right? From time to time, you'd like to smack them around a little bit, right? For those of you that know each other fairly well. But the fact of the matter is, you and us are not the enemies. You see, we have to understand the enemy are spiritual forces that are arrayed against us that try to bring destruction. And they sow discord in relationships to be able to accomplish all that the enemy intends, which is division and destruction. You see, we need this verse. It's such a classic verse that we should all be able to memorize it. That doesn't mean that we ignore the areas of weakness and problems that we have. Rather, we're to fix those areas of weakness and problems, but recognize the enemy is not people, but rather the enemy's goal is the destruction of the body of believers that comes from above. And what affects you affects me, and we need to walk together in this whole thing. The enemy are not people. They're spiritual forces that are arrayed. Now, people may really act like enemies. It may act like real jerks, but God loved. You know that? God, Yeshua died for every person. Every single person, no matter how much of a jerk they are, how much you'd like to kick them and knock them around, Yeshua died for them. But the devil has a stronghold on many people's lives that need to be lifted off so that God's purposes can be accomplished in their lives. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. You see, God's kingdom, God's intention is for his kingdom to advance. But the devil counterattacks, just like what's happening to us now as a congregation. And so what do? How do we respond to it? We shore up our weaknesses, just like in Nehemiah. Remember the exposed places in the wall? Reserves were sent in to fill up those gaps in the wall. And then we put on the armor of God, and then we stand, but we stand together. Amen? We stand together. The enemy's goal is to single us out, to isolate us, to separate us from the main body. One principle of military tactics is to destroy the communication system of the other party. Because if they destroy the communication system, then they can knock off left and right and left and right. And so what happens is, in the body of believers and even in marriages, communication systems are broken down because the enemy sows discord in communication. It's called, you know what it's called? It's called a twister spirit. That might sound kind of weird, but it is. What's a twister spirit? Twister spirit comes in between communications between two people. So what I say, you hear differently. And what you hear is not what I said. And so I'm saying ba ba ba, and you're hearing ba da da. It's like we're talking in two different realms. That's called a twister spirit. What's happened? The communication systems have broken down, and so the enemy is able to sow discord between us. And so what happens is, he twists words, it creates misunderstandings and suspicions. What does that person really think? What is that person really doing in their spare time? What is that person really saying behind my back? What's really going on? And you know what happens as we begin to entertain those thoughts? The enemy starts adding a little bit more fuel to the fire. They're doing this. This is what they said about you. And then the enemy sets up a little circumstance that looks like it confirms to you your worst suspicions. And then you think, yes, I know what they're involved in now. Let me tell you folks something. A spirit of suspicion is not the spirit of discernment. Hear me? Spirit of discernment is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's when the Lord says to you, this is what's happened, this is the Spirit's involved. But if you're suspicious about something, that's not God, because God's not suspicious about anything. You know why? It's because God knows everything, so he doesn't have to be suspicious about anything, right? You're only suspicious if you don't know, and so you suspect. But God knows, so he doesn't have to be suspicious. And you know what? The Scripture says that we can seek the Lord, and we can also know too. But when God gives us wisdom, it doesn't create suspicion. It gives answers. It helps us to shore up weaknesses. It builds and does not destroy. That's what God's kingdom is about. So what is the answer to all this? Verse 14. It says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The belt of truth around individuals and around communities. See, the it's the truth of God's word and the truth of who you and I are. The Scripture says that we are new creations in the Messiah. Now, you may be acting like the devil, but in truly, you are new creation of the Messiah. And we need to see each other that way. We don't look at each other and see all the garbage and the sin, because that's not what Yeshua sees. He sees a changed person. We need to see the changed person, but then we speak the truth in love, as the Scripture says, to bring them out of darkness and into light. That's the way God works. You see, if we believe something different, if we become suspicious of people and their motives and their intentions and so on, and we come up with these great plans, you know what ends up happening? Is we open the door for the enemy to create incredible division in marriages, in communities, in families, and so on. It's amazing what can happen. Continue on in verse 14. And with the breastplate of righteousness in place. It's called a righteous life. When you and I have sin in the camp, when you and I are in sin in some area, you don't just affect you, but you affect all of us. Because what you do affects me, and what I do affects you. You contaminate the whole camp when you're in sin. When you're doing something that's unrighteous in the Lord's eyes. And that doesn't mean that God wants you to run from here. Oh, I don't want to contaminate the camp. Folks, you and I have to get right with God. When you and I sold our lives out to the Lord, we gave our full life and we took on a new identity. You don't belong to yourself anymore, and sin does not belong in your life. There is no excuse for sin. There's none. I don't care what your past was like, how your parents abused you, all those things that happened. God has mercy on those things. But folks, you and I need to put our hand to the plow and not look back and say, I want to get right with God. I don't want to accept what I'm seeing in my own life. Because it doesn't just affect you, it affects all of us. And I don't know about you, but I want to get on with God. I want to see the city one for the Lord. Amen? I want to see the Jewish community here in the city all know Yeshua and become the Jewish people that God always intended for them to be. That's what I want. And we need to do it together, folks, not individually. When there's sin in the camp, it diminishes our power and the presence of the Lord in our community and destroys us. Verse 15. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We are always to be looking to advance. We're always to be sharing our faith and pushing back the barriers of the enemy's kingdom, no matter what our condition is. It doesn't matter. The enemy always wants us to look inward. But as long as we're looking outward and pushing back those barriers, it causes the enemy to be on the defense and not on the offense. When you look inward, things are going to be a lot worse than they were before, because what's going to happen is the devil's going to tell you everything what's wrong with you, and all you're going to do is, woe is me, woe is me. But if you're willing to shore up those weaknesses, but to continue to push the barriers out, to share your faith boldly, to do what God's called you to do in the community, you're going to have the devil on the run wherever you go. Verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith. You know what faith is? It's very simple. Faith is believing what God says despite the circumstances. Despite what you see, hear, or think, faith is believing what God says about the situation and not what you see or hear. Unbelief can change one's whole perspective. When you're in faith, even though the problems may still be there, you have a whole new perspective. You know that God is in control. You know things are going to be taken care of even when things are rough. But when you're in unbelief, it's like you're covered with this cloud of, like, I can never get out of this mess. And the greatest example of that is Peter when he walked on the water. If you remember that story, Peter was in the boat, Yeshua comes walking out on the water. And all of a sudden, Yeshua beckoned him to come. When Peter was looking at Yeshua and believing, he was able to walk on the water. But as soon as he looked down and said, this is impossible, boom, he fell into the water. It's because faith is a question of perspective. When we believe what God says despite the circumstances, our whole perspective changes. The person who knows Yeshua as the Messiah thinks differently. He acts differently. He sees things differently. And the scripture says that what a man thinks, so he is. What you and I believe about ourselves, that's what we're becoming. That's what the scripture says. And if we believe what God says about us, then we're going to become like God. But if we believe what the enemy says about us, then we're going to become like what the enemy's saying to us, and so on. The scripture's salvation orients us to a different life. Our mind is renewed in the Messiah. And there's a continual battle over the mind of the believer. And who controls the mind controls the person. Folks, we need to protect what goes into our mind. You need to protect what you read. You need to protect what you see. You've got to be careful the inputs that go into your mind, because what you take into your mind, is that what you're going to become? And the more garbage in, folks, the more garbage out. That's all there is to it. We need to protect our mind with the salvation experience of God and become all we are in the Lord. Let the Word of God define who you are, and not the world, not the enemy, not even other people. Let the Word define who you are. Verse 18, the rest of verse 18, it says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." You see, the Word of God, the Scriptures, and the Lord's Word to you is a sword. The Word is what makes the enemy flee. The Word cuts to the quick. The Word is what empowers a community. It provides direction and strategy. You know what the Word really is? It's the strategy from on high. Picture you in a battle, and forces are arrayed against you. What do you want more than anything else? You want the direction from the commanding officer. You want to know, what does he have to say? What are we supposed to do? The Word of God is our strategy. You have to wait on the Lord and say, "Lord, what is your word for me at this moment?" When God speaks his word, folks, there's change, there's power, there's strategy. That's what happens. New ground can never be gained without a word from the Lord. It's the revelation for the next step. God is always speaking to you and me. The question is whether we're gonna take the wax out of our ears and hear what God's saying to us and then respond accordingly. And finally, verse 19. It says this. Excuse me, verse 18, I'm sorry. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." It's called praying for yourself and all of the saints together. Prayer provides a covering for people. And we are to pray in the will of God for the community. Yeshua said in the Lord's Prayer that you are to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." In other words, we need to pray in God's purposes and plans and objectives into our lives and into our community's lives. And we need to be praying for one another the same thing. We don't pray for another person, "Oh God, strike this person, wake this person up." That's not the correct way of praying. What you want to pray is you want to get God's strategy for that person. How has God made this person? What is God's intention for that person? And that's what you pray. You pray, "Lord, make this person all that you want him to be, Lord." And as we pray and we provide covering for one another, then those people become what God always intends as a community of faith. Amen. This is what spiritual warfare is about, folks. It's about a family, a community together that walks together in the Spirit, repelling the enemy and shoring up our weaknesses. I want everybody to stand on their feet. I want everybody to take hands across aisles. And I want us to take authority against the enemy's attacks against one another, and that we pray for one another that God's will be accomplished in our lives, that you can become what God intends. Thank you, Lord. Let's just turn to the Lord. Father, I thank you for each and every person in this room, Lord. Father, I just pray that your will be done in their lives in Yeshua's name. Lord, that you will reveal yourself in a new and a fresh way to every single person in this room, Lord. And Father, as we're bound together in this room, hands connected with one another, Lord, none of us here walk alone. We walk together as a community for your purposes, O God. Devil, we take authority against you in the name of Yeshua. And we command you to loose your hold off of every person, off of every objective that the Lord has for their lives. And we rebuke you off of them. And we curse you off of them and your plans. And rather, we pray and we loose the plans of God for everybody in this room and for this whole congregation. Because we walk together in you, Lord God. Father, I pray for anybody in this room that doesn't know you, that's never said, yes, I need Yeshua as my Messiah. I just pray for you. If you're in this room right now and you're saying, I don't understand all this, but I sense there's something here that I'm missing. There's a hole in my life and I need the answer. Just open your heart to the Lord right now and just say, God, help me to see my need. Help me to see Yeshua as my Messiah, as my Savior, who's come for me, died for me, and rose again so that I might be a new person and might be all that God plans for me. And the Lord wants to meet you at this very moment and touch your life and show you that He is real. Lord, we receive all that You have for us individually and corporately, Lord God. We receive it in Yeshua's name.